We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
And I guess the first question would be, do you know when the Berlin Wall came down? No. During Reagan's time. Good job. Good job. Some people will say it was when Ronald Reagan, the beginning of the end of communism began when Ronald Reagan, there you go. Well, I'm waiting for the picture of Ronald to come up. When he stood in front of the Brandenburg Gate and declared, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." That was, by the way, if you are curious, that was June 12th, 1987. And some people say that was the beginning of the end for communism. But this week, a new book came out, and it was about the fall of communism in Poland. And this guy had a different angle of the beginning of the end of communism. And for him and for Peggy Noonan, by the way, the beginning of the end of communism was not on June 12, 1987. It was actually on June 2nd, 1979. Does anybody know what happened June 2nd, 1979? The Pope, John Paul II, visited Poland. And the first thing he did when he got off the plane was to kiss the tarmac of his home country. And what the government thought would happen is that a few hundred, maybe a couple of thousand people would line the streets to welcome the Pope. And they sort of underestimated on that number. And about a million people showed up to watch, to see the procession and to throw flowers and to cheer and to do that sort of thing. And then what I believe, Peggy Noonan believes, and the guy who wrote this book believes, is that the true beginning of the end of communism was on June 10th. Because on that day, on a place called Blonyfield, the Pope gave Mass. And where they expected a few thousand people, 2 to 3 million people showed up to hear the Pope. And in that sermon, the Pope began to talk to the Polish people to remind them that they were following Christ. He wanted them to remember that in Christ there is true freedom, and nothing can take the freedom away, not even communism. And he left them with a message as he proclaimed to them, "Communism never has the last word." And the people, 2 to 3 million people, went home different. And that began the end of it all, which then culminated in November of 1989. And finally, the wall was down in June of 1990. Just in case you're curious of the real date. That's the story. And I heard that, and I begin to wonder, if that's true, what is it about the name of Christ that seems to be at the base of just about every revolution? What is it about the name of Christ that gives hope to the oppressed and to those who are pushed towards the margins. Well, this morning we're going to look at what I think it is, and I think we find that in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And the reason why this is important is not because we're trying to put an end to communism, but because I think sometimes we need to start a revolution. And I think sometimes we are the ones who are oppressed. And I think sometimes we are the ones who need to hear a word of hope. And so if you have your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. We're going to do something a little different. I think in the bulletin and on the screen will be, we're going to read this together. Okay, I'm going to give the verse 5. You guys are going to pick up verse 6. We're going to make this our affirmation of faith, our affirmation of hope, our affirmation of a need for a revolution. And when you make an affirmation of faith, I invite you, encourage you, if you're able to stand with us. It should be on the screen behind me. So stand with us and let us together hear the words of Paul as written to not only the Philippians, but to us. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Have a seat. Now, if you have your Bibles, and if you're one who writes in your Bible, look at what Paul writes in verse 8. He says this. He says, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, if you one of those that underline your Bible like I do, then I would underline the word cross. See, the Greek word for the word cross is a word stauros. And there were a number of words Paul could have used. This is the one he chose. And in Latin, now, and this is important because of the Roman times, in Latin, the word for cross is crux. You with me? Now, say the word crux. Now, see, if you were living in first century Rome, you would have just been bleeped. See, because we honor the word cross. We wear crosses. We hang crosses in our house as form of art. We wear them as jewelry. For us, the cross is something powerful. First century Rome and before, the cross, the word crux, was actually a profane word. It was profanity. You just cussed in church. How do you feel about that? You just said a four-letter word. It was a word that proper people did not speak in public. And if you did, you were accused of dropping the C-bomb, if you know what I mean. And so Paul uses the word crux here, and the people would have, he humbled himself to death, even death on a... censored out. That's how the people would have heard it. And what blew the people's mind would have been what Paul wrote. Note next, because next Paul wrote this, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Now the word exalted that Paul used was a word hypsoem. Now, first century would have been reading this, and they would have They would have thought Paul lost his mind. How do you take crux, a word of shame, humiliation, a profanity word, a curse word, a four-letter word, how do you drop the C-bomb and then in the very next breath use the word hyperhypsosim? Hypohypsosim means exalted, to raise up, to glorify. And in the first century, these two simply would not go together. How in the world something that is shame and humiliation turn into something that is exalted? How does something so bad turn into something so good? And then to say that God did it, the church in Philippi and those people who are non-church, they would have said, what kind of God is that that can take the crux and turn it into hyperhypsosim, the cross and exalt it, the bad and make it good, the hopeless and give it hope? What God does that? To understand that, you have to understand first century. Now, Paul uses a phrase, and I'm sorry, Tom, I know I'm messing you up, in verse 10, where Paul writes, so the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now, we look at that and it makes no sense to us, right? But first century, you have to understand the ancient world. They had what is known as a three-tier view of the universe. They believed that the universe, here's a picture. Do we have it? Yes. Here's a picture that the universe was divided into three very distinct levels. The up, the middle, the down. In the middle was earth. That's where we lived. And as far as they were concerned, it was flat. And there was nothing else. It was just there. You with me? Now, above, they understood to be good. And here's why. Because the sun was up there and the rain came from up there. So therefore, since the sun and the rain brings life, up was good. And they called that the heavens. And even today, when we talk about some going to heaven, we always look up. Here's the problem with that. You have the picture of the earth, the blue one. What year was that picture introduced to the world? Anybody know? 1968. That was the first real picture of Earth from outer space. It was on the front cover of Time magazine. It was huge, this picture. Okay, it wasn't really the first picture. This was the first picture taken in 1946 from a weather satellite. But that doesn't show you like this other picture. Go back to the other picture. See, we know that's up. And we also know that if we were to go up there, what we find is dark and cold, and there's not a bunch of people with wings practicing singing in choir, is there? We know that. And so for us, up isn't the heaven, but for a century, that was their reality. Then they believed, since when you die, you go down into the earth, death is not good, so therefore down is not good. Good. Up, good. Down, not good. They would call it hell. Now, you and I know, if we were to drill to the center of the earth, we wouldn't find a bunch of people dressed in red carrying a pitchfork saying, extra crispy, extra crispy. We know better. But their reality was up, good. Down, not good. So when Paul writes that the name of Jesus in the heavens and on earth and under the earth, he was trying to point them to a different way of looking at the world. He was trying to change their reality. Because in their reality of this earth, who was in charge? Someone say Caesar. Who was in charge? Caesar. And what Caesar said was law. What Caesar said was gospel. In their reality, Caesar had the last word. And as they understood it, when Jesus caused problems for Caesar, Caesar had Jesus crucified, the last word. And they understood if they had a problem declaring that Caesar is Lord, Caesar would deal with them and he would have the last word. But in this letter that Paul writes, when he takes the word crux and puts it with the word exalted, when he takes what is bad and turns it to something good, what Paul is reminding the people of Philippi, Caesar doesn't have the last word. That God has the last word. You see, what Paul wanted his people to know is that there is a different reality. And the reality that he's preaching, that he's teaching, that he believes in, is victorious. That's what this is about. You can read chapter 2, 5 through 11, and maybe you then begin to understand who has the last word. And when the Pope had 2 to 3 million people and he reminded them that communism and oppression don't have the last word, Christ does. That's why communism didn't stand a chance. What the Pope said, what Paul is saying, it may look like crux. It may be crux, but hypersum is coming. It may look dark and gloomy and frustrating and despair, but exaltation is coming. It may look like Friday when all hope was lost, but hold on, because Sunday and the resurrection and Easter is coming. That's the message that begins revolution. When people need to hear a word of hope, that's what brings hope. And what Paul preached was that. Now, all throughout the letter of Philippians, there's a word, phronesis, that Paul uses, which simply means mindset. And what Paul is so busy in trying to do is to drill into his people this new mindset, this new reality, a new way of living in community. Remember, the whole first two chapters is about community. In fact, the whole letter is about how to live together in community. And what Paul is drilling into these people's minds is that in the new community, in the new way of Jesus, we see the world in a new way. Not in this three-tier view of heaven and of hell and of middle ground. That's not how we see it. We know different. We also see the crux in a new way. We see despair in a new way. We see the cross in a different way. And Paul is saying, as a community, remember, the cross, despair, death doesn't have the last word, but God has the last word. And what Paul expected of his community is to be a group of people who reminded one another that crux doesn't have the last word, that the cross doesn't have the last word, that death doesn't have the last word, that divorce doesn't have the last word, that abuse doesn't have the last word, that unemployment doesn't have the last word, that leukemia or lymphoma or cancer or heart issues doesn't have the last word. What Paul wanted the community to remind one another of is that God always has the last word. Every funeral I preach is the message of my funeral sermon, is that death never has the last word. And I preach that, and I believe that, and I hold on to it. And Paul believed that so much that he was able to write that I am convinced that nothing, not life, not death, not things present, not things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that is our hope. And that is what we're here for. And that's a community we need, because sometimes we need to remind each other of that. So here's what I want you to do. And I just want to take a minute to do it because Matt is timing me. There are sometimes we need to be reminded of this. So I'd like you to turn to the person next to you or around you. And if you don't happen to know them, introduce yourself, because that's important. And then tell them that no matter what you're going through, that doesn't have the last word. So, and let me give you let me pick on somebody. Millie, can I pick on you? Is it okay? Only because I love you. I'm going to show you how this is done. Millie, Don's death doesn't have the last word. It may look like crux. It may feel like crux. It may look dark. It may look deep in anguish. But that's not the last word. God has the last word. And like I said at every funeral, if you want to know the end of the story, let me just tell you, spoiler alert, God wins. Love wins. That's the last word. So take a moment. Turn to who is near you. Whatever, just if you don't know what they're going through, that's okay. Just whatever you're going through, that doesn't have the last word. Be that community. Take a moment and do that. Okay, so you'll have a chance to do more of that during communion. Now, we're celebrating the Eucharist. We're celebrating this gift that God gives us, right? And one of the reasons why that's so important to me, I know some people say that's because you're raised Catholic, you do it every day. No. The reason why it's important to me, because there are times in my life when I need to be reminded of the last word. And when I come to this table and I hear that Jesus took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body," took a cup and said, "This is my blood for you," then I remember that God has the last word. And maybe as a community, maybe if we remember that, maybe we'll start a revolution. And maybe we'll be the community Paul calls us to be. In a few moments, Barbara is going to come and lead the great Thanksgiving. And maybe she'll give you some time as you're coming forward to receive some bread and some juice to remind someone who is going through a difficult time. Rhonda, that doesn't have the last word. Kent, doesn't have the last word. Joe, what you're going through doesn't have the last word. God has the last word. The name that is above every name. That's the gospel.